Take our Bibles and we're going to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 28. 2 Chronicles chapter 28. I've been pondering, thinking over, jotting ideas down for this sermon for over a month. It's not going to be a month-long sermon, though, so don't worry about that. It's been a long day for a lot of us, myself included. I was up north of O'Hare preaching this morning, Sunday school, Sunday morning, got to drive home, and I get to preach again, so I'm excited. Amen. And I'm excited because I actually still have strength. So praise the Lord for that. Tonight's message is absolutely nothing new. It's an old-fashioned sermon on a topic that is certainly needed today. And I hope it'll be a help. Not necessarily the most light of topics to cover, especially after you've been to the zoo. But it's been a long day for me too, so you can just hope I wear out before you do, right? We're going to read in 2 Chronicles chapter 28. We're going to read verse 1 and then jump down and look at a few more verses. And then there'll be a lot more Bible tonight. So let's go right at it. Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, but he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father. Now I want you to go to verse 22. So you get this, Ahaz is not a good guy. Same chapter, verse 22. And in the time of his distress did he trespass yet more against the Lord. This is that king Ahaz. For he sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus, which smote him. And he said, because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, therefore will I sacrifice to them, that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and of all Israel. Verse 24. And Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God and shut up the doors of the house of God. And he made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem. And in every several city of Judah, he made high places to burn incense unto other gods and provoked to anger the Lord God of his fathers. You see there in verse 24 that he shut up the doors of the house of the Lord. I want to preach a message entitled, Trouble in the Temple. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. I'm thankful for the opportunity to speak. I'm thankful for the message that you've given to me. And Lord, you know this is really on my heart. And I'm asking that you give us some help, some victory. Help us to see clearly tonight this truth and get it down deep in our heart and be surrendered to you. Dedicate our temples to you. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. The temple represented the dwelling place of God on earth, and as such, it was holy. Unfortunately, at times in Israel's history, the temple was either neglected or defiled. And I want us to consider just a couple of those occasions in which the temple was disgraced this evening. We just read one of them, and in this case, the vessels of the house of God were destroyed. That's not what they were there for. They were there to use to serve God, but they were destroyed. And the temple was closed. So the holy things and the holy place were despised. They were just taken for granted. They were acted like they were nothing. Now I want you to turn over to 2 Chronicles 33, chapter 33. And we'll read several verses here. 2 Chronicles 33, this is another occasion. And we'll draw some thoughts from this and other passages. But I want you to see here, verse number 1, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, but did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. like unto the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he built, again, the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down, and reared up the altars of Balaam, and made groves, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served them. Also, he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. Now, these altars weren't to serve the Lord. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. So he's building altars. He's committing idolatry in God's house. Verse 6. And he caused the children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also, he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with a familiar spirit and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a carved image, the idol which he had made, in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem have I chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. So God's name was supposed to be in the house of God. Instead, there's a false god. There's an idol that's been erected. Neither, verse 8, will I any more remove the foot of Israel from out of the hand which I out of the land which I have appointed for your fathers, so that they will take heed to do all that I have commanded them, according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses. So Manasseh made Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do, get this, worse than the heathen. You know, sometimes God's people do worse than the heathen. It's worse in one sense because they know better and they do it. And sometimes God's people do things that some of the heathen don't even do. Worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. God spoke. He used his men. They preached the word. They didn't listen. Verse 11, wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. So in the second case, the temple was used for absolute wickedness, idolatry, witchcraft, the exact opposite of what God had made the temple for. So in each case, the name of God was blasphemed. And the one who had done so much for his people was despised and rejected. And we would rightly judge that God's people were evil. However, it could be that some here are just as guilty as the children of Israel. So, no, I just bear with me. See, sometimes the temple is likened to the church because it's referred to as the house of God. Tonight, though, I want to see how the Bible makes a different comparison. And it's a comparison to our bodies as the temple. You're familiar with the passages. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? Ye, you who are saved, are the temple of God. And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Then in 1 Corinthians 6, 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have God, and you're not your own. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And as there was trouble in the temple in Old Testament times, I believe there are problems in the temples of many of God's people, the temples of the Holy Ghost. I want to look at three thoughts tonight. First point is the purpose of the temple. That has a few sub-points. But don't worry, the next two points have none. So we'll be doing good if we get through the first one, right? And you know we're like heading into maybe a touchdown there, a landing. The purpose of the temple. Why did God have the Old Testament temple? Because I think if we consider that and draw some parallels, we'll see why God has chosen to call this the temple of the Holy Ghost. Well, first of all, the temple, and this is not actually point, you know, subpoint number one or whatever you want to call it, that the temple was for the name of the Lord. God had said to David in 2 Chronicles 6:9, "Thy son, which shall come forth out of thy loins, he shall build a house for my name." That building was for God's name. And likewise, this temple is for God's name. Your body, if you're saved, is for God's name, not for you to do what you want to do with it. Let me ask you, how well does your lifestyle reflect God's name? When people look at you, do they say, that's a Christian, or do they say, that's worldliness? Come on, because this is what the temple is for. The main purpose of the temple is to glorify God. Consider 1 Chronicles 22:5. And David said, Solomon, my son, is young and tender, and the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnifical, of fame and of glory throughout all countries. It was supposed to be exceeding magnificent. It was supposed to be just beautiful. And for fame and glory. But not for fame and glory for us. My body is not from fame and glory for me. And how many times do we see people strutting around trying to show how great they are? No, it's how great thou art. The temple was for the glory of God. And likewise, what's done in our body should be bring glory to God, not glory to self. So I want to consider I want to go back here in chapter 5 of 2 Chronicles and consider the dedication of the temple. When the temple was dedicated in Solomon's day, there's some wonderful imagery here that show us what God's temple was all about. And when we see what was about then, we'll know what it's about now for us. So the temple, first of all, as we look at the purpose of the temple was a place of piety or holiness. Look at there with me in verse number 5. And they brought up the ark of the tabernacle of the congregation and all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle. These did the priests and the Levites bring up. All right, so before the temple was built, they had the tabernacle, and they already had the vessels there, the holy vessels that were used in the worship of God. And now the temple was taking the place of the tabernacle, and they were bringing these holy vessels into the temple because the temple was holy. It was a place of holiness. David prayed in Psalm 5:7, "But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, for in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple." I'm going somewhere with this. That temple was holy. Likewise, our bodies are supposed to be holy. Set apart to God. Not set apart to me. Not set apart to sin. Not set apart to my vices. If any man, this is 1 Corinthians 3:17, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. The body of the Christian is to be of the Christian is supposed to be holy. Can I say this? How you look does matter. How you act does matter. The attitude that's within does matter. God owns us, and we ought to represent him well.
We have no right to say, it's my body, I'll dress it the way I please, I'll take it where I please, I'll put into it what I please, the substances that I want to. No, no, no. God makes the rules. This body's not for me to do what I want, and your body's not for you to do what you want. And we need to be reminded of this. Do you bring glory or shame to the Lord by your actions, by your appearance, by your attitudes? I think we need a purpose to be holy within and without. People say, oh, God looks on the inward and man looks on the outward. And so all that really counts is the inward. You got that all wrong, buddy. Because man can't see the inside, all he can see is the outside. You better make sure the outside's okay and reflecting what's right on the inside. That's what that's about. Don't twist the scriptures. So we need to be holy. So the temple was a place of piety. I'm not even to the place of really preaching yet. That's coming. The temple was a place of probing. Look with me in verse number 6. Also King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him before the ark sacrificed sheep and oxen which could not be told nor numbered for multitude. What was going on here? Sacrifices. Now, the sacrifices spoke of a couple of things here. First of all, spoke of judgment. The sin offering made an atonement for sin. And God expects us to use our temples, or let me say this, pass judgment in our temples. We need to acknowledge our guilt, not ignore it. Do you judge your sin or do you excuse your sin? See, my temple should be a place of me passing judgment on what's right and what's wrong, not based on what I think. Oh, we've got a whole slew of people now saying, well, I've studied it. I've thought about it. I'm not convicted about it. I don't see it the way you do. You don't have to see it how I do, but you need to see it how God does, and what you and I think really don't matter. We need to judge our sin. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11:31, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. That's a beautiful thing that I get to examine my life and pass judgment, confess that sin, and know that I'm right with God and I can move on with peace and joy in my heart. That's what God wants for us. But when we don't and we excuse our sin, we ignore our sin, and we just keep on going and we dig in. I'm going to do what I want to do. Life's not going to go well for you. And it hurts the people who love you, who see you spiraling downward. So it's a place of probing. We ought to be judging our sin. But it's also not just a place of judgment there. It's a place of dedication. The burnt offering symbolized devotion and dedication. And in most likely, these sacrifices were burnt offerings. Notice the amount of animals that was offered. It was countless, which speaks to us that God should have our total devotion. We should continually be dedicating ourselves to His causes, not our own. Is there a place of probing in your life where you're judging sin, saying, this is wrong, this is right, I'm going to do what's right, and Lord, here's my life, please take it and use it, and every day saying, Lord, here's my life, do something with it. That's how we ought to be coming to the Lord. And that's the purpose of our temple. A third one is this, the temple is a place of priority. Now, just look with me in verses 7 through 10. Notice here, we're going to see the ark. The priests brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord unto his place, the oracle of the house, into the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubims. For the cherubims spread forth their wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubims covered the ark and the staves thereof above. And they drew out the staves of the ark, and the ends of the staves were seen from the ark, before the oracle, but they were not seen without, and there is unto this day. Now, look at in verse number 10. And there was nothing in the ark save what? Two tables of which Moses put therein at Horeb, and the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. Now, why I say it was a place of priority? Because the focal point of the temple was the ark. And the ark represented a couple things. It represented, first of all, the presence of God. We know that above the ark was a mercy seat, and that signified the presence of God. This is described in 1 Samuel 4:4, the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubim. So, between the cherubims, right, the mercy seat, right above the ark, that was the seat of God. And I know he was in heaven, but that's where he chose to manifest himself here on earth. And the temple of the Christian also has the presence of God, the Holy Spirit of God. We are the your body, it says, is the temple of the Holy Ghost. He lives in us, and we should let him control us. I know Jesus is the focal point of our life, but as far as the focal point of the actual moving out of our of the outworking of our salvation is the Holy Spirit working through us. How much do you think about the Spirit, the filling of the Spirit? How much do you ask for the filling of the Spirit? How well do you walk in the Spirit, letting him guide you and control your thoughts and teach you? Are you focused on him? Or when we walk in the flesh, are we quenching the Spirit and grieving the Spirit? We ought to make it a priority to walk in the Spirit. So the temple is a place of priority because it has the presence of God. But not only that, we see the promises of God. It was called the Ark of the Covenant. So what was inside the Ark of the Covenant? The covenant. It was the tables of stone. What were the tables of stone? They were God's word. It was his covenant with his people. It was his promises to them. It was his commandments. God's word then must have a prominent place in our temples. Did you read your Bible this morning? Not just that. Did you open it up looking for something, a message from God to you to help you today? It's not just, hey, I read through, check it off. Yeah, you read through. What'd you read?
I have no idea, but I got through my Bible reading schedule today.
Good. Glad you did. But I'm not glad you didn't get anything out of it. We all get that way at times, but we ought to slap ourselves, wake up, go back and read it again. Because God wants to speak to us. And so the temple should make much of the Word of God. It should make much and focus on the Spirit of God living in us and controlling us and giving us victory over sin and listening to his voice as he prompts us to witness, or as he convicts us to do what's right, to confess a sin, to avoid temptation, whatever it is. And in the Word of God, we must read it. We must meditate on it. We must obey it. Or do you neglect it? Or even worse yet, do you reject it? Coming to church, you hear it, say, yeah, that's just your opinion. I really try not to preach my opinions. I think his are a whole lot more important. And when we reject it, we're heading for trouble. So as the Old Testament placed a priority on the presence of God and the Word of God, I think so should we. So should we in our temple. How you doing so far? Is your temple living up to its purpose? A fourth idea about the temple, the purpose of the temple. The temple was a place of praise. Look with me in verse number 12. Also, the Levites, which were the singers, of them, of Asaph, of Heman, of Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests, sounding with trumpets. Now you think one or two trumpets is loud. Imagine that, 120. That's a band. Or at least, what would you call 120 trumpets? It's one of those things. Verse 13, look here, it says, it came to pass as the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. Did you get that? Listen to that. Praising and thanking the Lord. That's what our temple should be doing. Praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets, and they'd have to lift up their voice to get over those trumpets, and the cymbals and instruments of music, and praise the Lord, saying, "For he is good, and his mercy endureth forever," that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord. So the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. What an amazing thing. The glory of God filled the house. Do you know the right kind of music and the right kind of praise can bring the presence of God into your life? So what do you think happens when the wrong kind of music is sounding off in the temple? It's chasing away the presence of God, grieving his spirit. Are the songs that you sing pleasing to the Lord? Let me tell you, God is concerned about the music in our temples. He cares about the music that enters through our ear, because my ears are not my own, they are the Lord's. The music, the songs that come out of your mouth, it's not what you like to sing that counts. Do you know my flesh likes some bad music? That's why I better make sure I don't give in to my flesh. And don't look at me funny like you. Yeah, and your sinful, corrupted flesh likes bad music too. That's why I try not to walk in the flesh. He cares about the songs that we sing with our mouth. They need to glorify him, not please the flesh. Peter pleaded with the believers in his day, saying, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which," get this, "war against the soul." If you have trouble in your soul, it just might be that you've got some worldly lusts and flesh that you're caving into, and you're not using your temple for the purpose of God. And those problems, you can't entertain them away. They're going to stay there. You can't cater to the flesh and think that's going to give you some relief. It's not. It's just going to make things worse. Your temple is for Christ-honoring music, not hip-hop, not rap, not rock, not country, not dance music, not pop, not top 40, or any other kind of music that I didn't name, because you said, "Well, you didn't name my kind." No, if it doesn't glorify God, and if it has a worldly beat, and it does glorify sin, it ought not to be part of our temples. Amen. Do you listen to music that we wouldn't broadcast in here because it would be so offensive? The words and the songs that you listen to, the content, you know. Would you be ashamed if we played it up, you know, the video up on the screen of all that? No, of course you would if it's wrong, but you wouldn't if it's not wrong. I fear for young people, they might like singing in the choir or playing in the band because that's kind of what they've grown up doing. It's fun. And I fear that they enjoy that, and just as much as they enjoy that, they enjoy the world's music. There's something wrong there. The purpose of the temple is not to praise God only on church days. It's to glorify him with the right praise and music in our temples every day. God tells us what kind of music we should listen to and have in our temples. The Bible says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. What kind of music's in your temple? And then the last thought underneath the purpose of the temple we find in chapter 6, verses 12 through 14. It's a place. The temple was a place of prayer, and it should be a place of prayer in our lives too. Look with me in chapter 6, verse 12 through 14. And he stood, this is Solomon, before the altar of the Lord, in the presence of all the congregation of Israel, and spread forth his hands. For Solomon had made a brazen scaffold of 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad and 3 cubits high, and set in the midst of the court. And it stood and upon it he stood and kneeled down upon his knees before all the congregation of Israel. Interesting. Here's the king humbling himself, getting on his knees to Almighty God. And spread forth his hands toward heaven and said, O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven, nor in the earth, which keepest covenant and showest mercy unto thy servants that walk before thee with all their hearts. You know, that's just the beginning of the prayer, but we get the idea. The temple is a place of prayer. How much do you pray? How often do you pray? Well, I have my devotions every morning. If the last time you prayed was this morning, whoo, you've gone way too long. How long do you pray? How fervent are you when you pray? How expectant are your prayers? How desperate are you for an answer to prayer? How surrendered to God are you to accept his answer that he gives when you pray? The temple in Solomon's day was a place of prayer and should be no less in our days. And if prayer does not have a prominent part in your temple, may I suggest that your temple may not be being used for the proper purposes. So we've seen the purpose of the temple, some of them. Are you living up to God's purposes for your life? Or is there some trouble in the temple? Because when we're not living up to the purposes that God intends for our temple, we're going to get into trouble. And that brings me to my second point, the pollution of the temple. The pollution of the temple. With a broken heart, Asaph cried out in Psalm 79:1, O God, the heathen are come into thine inheritance. Thy holy temple have they defiled. They have laid Jerusalem on heaps. You know, it broke his heart to see God's temple in such disarray, to be defiled. Can I say this? It breaks the heart of your pastors and staff when we see people defiling their temple. In Manasseh's day, we saw the temple was used, you know, you set up idols, witchcraft was going on. But you know, that temple, now think with me, that temple still looked like the temple. When they passed by on the outside, it still looked like the temple. It had some semblance of holiness, although we know it was polluted and used for wickedness. And I'm afraid too many Christians, you say, you're saying me? I'm not saying you. I'm saying too many Christians. And if the next few statements you fit into them, then do something about it. If you don't, praise the Lord. But I'm afraid too many Christians all across this nation maintain a semblance of holiness also, and yet they're filled with horrible sin within. They know how to act right in church, but in private, they engage in filthy, wicked, abominable behavior. They know how to act right at church and do something else when they're not there. I don't understand. Let me back this up. If you were a parent, and I'm not, just bear with me. If you were a parent in, you know, Oshkosh, Wisconsin. I better not say that because there's a good church up there. So, in wherever, just use you pick your city, and would you want to send your kids on a bus route where the bus workers or one of the junior church teachers, someone that you've entrusted your children to teach them about Jesus on Sunday. Would you want those people viewing pornography throughout the week? How comfortable would you feel that some of those Christian workers were engaging in immorality throughout the week? They come to church on Sunday and, hey, I have my Bible. I got my King James Bible. I got my suit on. I'm dressed like a Christian. And through the week, they use their temple for filth and wickedness. Comfortable with that? I'm not. How can someone think that's okay? It's not okay. How we live does matter. This body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, not for me to do what I want and to engage in filth and wickedness and then get up here and act like I'm holy and talk about God and live a life that's totally different. And yet we see that all across America. And when it creeps into our church, it's a good church. I think we ought to have a problem with that. We ought to have a problem with it and not excuse it and not look the other way and not think it's like, well, everybody does that. No, they don't. No, they don't. No, they don't. A life of duplicity does not please God. We call it hypocrisy. Jesus didn't have a lot of good things to say about the hypocrites. Paul warned about this in 2 Timothy 3:5. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, what does he say? From such, turn away. I don't want anything to do with people who want to act like hypocrites. And neither should you. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now I'm getting ready to preach. No. Oh. First Corinthians 6:19-20. We know these verses. I want you to see them. What? Know we not that your body is the temple of who? It's the Holy Ghost. The presence of Almighty God. Which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We know these verses, but what's the context? Go back to verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither who? Fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I thought, well, maybe I should just elaborate on those. Let's just keep moving. Because verses 13 through 18 really get to the heart of what he's talking about, your body being the temple of the Holy Ghost. Verse 13. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for what? Let me say that again. The body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two saith he shall be one flesh, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication, every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. And what is his body? Next verse. What? Know ye not your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? There's a lot of things I'd like to do with my body that I shouldn't. There's places that my flesh would like to go, but I shouldn't go there. Things that my ears would like to listen to, shouldn't listen to those things. Things that my eyes might want to listen to, look at, but they're not mine, so I shouldn't use them that way. You say, but, you know, she's pretty, or he's a hunk. Hey, if you're not married to him, off limits. Simple as that. Off limits. I'm trying to be helpful. We live in a sex-crazed society. Everywhere you turn, people are obsessed with sex. And would it be shocking if we said some people in our own pews? Ephesians 5:3, fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness. Listen to that. Let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Not once. Fornication is any sexual activity outside of marriage. All such activity outside of marriage is sin. Whether it's guys with guys, girls with girls, or boys with boys. Parents, don't be so naive to think that your children are immune to all of these influences around them. Your kids, my kids, are not above temptation. Parents, teach your children that nobody should look on their nakedness. Teach them that that's reserved for their husband, or future wife only. God condemns fornication in his temple. Makes it very clear what should not be done. Interesting. 19 and 20, chapter 6. Ends the chapter. Thought's not over. Look at the next verse. Chapter 7, verse 1. Now, concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to do what? Touch a woman. That means to kindle something here. Don't touch anyone in a sensual manner that you are not married to, ever. Ever. You know, before I got married to my wife, I liked my wife. It's kind of why I got married to her. But by his grace, we never smooched. We never held hands. You know, because it often doesn't stop there, does it? Our bodies are not our own. Nobody has the right to use their eyes to view pornography or their bodies to engage in acts of immorality. Now, let me say this. Are you too loose with your entertainment? You go to the movie theater? Well, yeah, well, what's wrong with that? I mean, I don't watch anything at the movies that I wouldn't go see at home. That's the problem. You're too loose with your entertainment. What pure things are at the movie theater? Well, it's just a few cuss words. Well, that's a few cuss words too many. Well, it's just a few slinky outfits and little immodestly dressed women on there. But, you know, it's like, you know. What are you subjecting the holy temple to? What do you watch at home? Now, if you watch appropriate things, and I'm not saying who does or what's even inappropriate. I'm not even giving you any examples. But if you are watching inappropriate things at home, don't be surprised when your children develop a problem with bad language and lustful thoughts. You say, Brother Olson, just leave my entertainment alone. I have individual soul liberty. I can watch what I want. Oh, really? You have misunderstood individual soul liberty. Paul said in Galatians 5:13, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh. We have no right to use our temples, God's holy temple, to defile it with the things that we watch and get joy from. Amen. Ahaz shut up the temple. It became dusty and dirty. How's your temple? Is it dark? The light of God's word and presence stopped shining brightly. Is it dirty? Is it in despair? Because sin never leaves you happy. Someone may say, well, I'll do what I want. If you know that you have polluted God's temple and you don't repent, God has a warning for you. I want you to turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. You should be close by. Just turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God, what? For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let's just stop there, yeah. God will act. God takes this matter of keeping the temple holy very seriously, and I think we need to do the same. And if we have become complacent in this whole matter, we need to have a wake-up call. a life that has no regard for God is heading for destruction. I've seen way too many destroyed lives, ruined futures, shattered homes, and broken dreams. And I don't care to see more. This is not what any of us want.
Oh, you're being too hard on us, and there's so many rules, and this, and don't do this.
It's God's temple. Take care of the temple. And if you get a hold of this concept, it'll save you a lot of grief. You're in Corinthians. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 6 and put your finger there. I'm just about done, believe it or not. Last point's really short. And that's good. I think I have much left in me. So 2 Corinthians 6 and then 2 Chronicles 29. We see the last point is this. We've seen the purpose of the temple. We've seen the pollution of the temple. Now finally, thankfully, we can get to the last point, the purification of the temple. After Ahaz shut up the temple, Hezekiah cleaned it up. Looking with me in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 3. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Let me say this. If you shut up the temple, as far as ignoring the Holy Spirit, not making the temple a priority, prayer and the Word of God a priority, then it's time to open the doors up and let God start working and start having fellowship. Open the doors. Now look with me in verse 5, and he said unto them, the priests, hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves, and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers. And look at this. And carry forth what? The filthiness out of the holy place. Whatever sin you've let creep in, get it out. Carry it out. Carry the filthiness, and that's what it is, out of the holy place, God's place. I shouldn't let wickedness dwell here. It's God's. Verse number 16. And the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it and brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple. All of it. And if you've defiled your temple, it's time to cleanse it. Now, I'm going to come back to 2 Chronicles. We're almost done. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, what concord hath Christ with Belial, what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Oh, look at this. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Drop down chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us do what? Cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness and the fear of God. So that's the point. If we're using our temple for the wrong purpose, there is no fear of God. After they cleansed the temple in Hezekiah's day, you know what happened? Then they were happy. Then there's joy. All the sin that you could possibly consume is not going to bring lasting peace and joy in your heart. But when you cleanse the temple and you get that temple back to what it's supposed to be used for, oh, there is joy unspeakable. In chapter 29, verse 36 of 2 Chronicles, 29:36, and Hezekiah rejoiced in all the people that God had, had prepared the people, for the thing was done suddenly. Hezekiah rejoiced and all the people. They were all happy. Then they instituted the Passover because they hadn't been doing it. And when they did that, so they cleansed the temple, they started obeying again. And in chapter 30, verse 21, partway through the verse, it says, with gladness. Then in end of verse 23, with gladness. And then the end of verse 25, the word is rejoiced. And then in verse 26, so there was great joy. Polluting the temple brings darkness and destruction. But if you want to be happy, cleanse the temple. And then there's joy. Perhaps you have defiled the temple. God still loves you. You're still the temple of the Holy Ghost. He's still got a great plan for you. But you won't be happy until cleanse the temple. Let's get it cleansed. You say, well, now I have a past. Guess what? We've all got a past. But it's nice when the past is the past. You say, well, is there hope for me? Absolutely. Was there hope in Hezekiah's day? Absolutely. The temple was cleansed. There was great joy. And there can be in your heart once again, and my heart. Sometimes we just got to remember what we're here for. The world is pulling on us. Let's fight back against the world. Yield to the Lord. And God can empower us to live a holy life. Because our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And He can give us that victory. Walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Just start listening to the Holy Spirit. In light of all that we've said, doesn't Romans 12:1 take on a new meaning? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.